1 Kings chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 1. I'd like for us to read down to verse 10 tonight, verses 1 through 10. So let's stand when you, if you have it, stand and we'll read responsively this evening.
Amen.
I wish Solomon's life, in a sense, ended the story of his life in chapter 10.
Amen.
Amen. But it didn't. Goes on to chapter 11 and verse 1. What happened to this man? Well, let's see. Verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Notice the word surely there.
Amen.
It's going to happen. There's no doubt. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Now next week we'll deal with, Lord willing, well, not next week, we have the music and not the week after, but next time we get here, we're going to deal with the fallout of this thing. Well, let's see what happens here tonight. Father, thank you for your love to us.
Thank you, Lord.
It's a joy to know you as Savior. It's a joy, Lord, to be in your house tonight.
Yes, thank you.
I do pray for the service and for the message. I pray you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word have free course this evening.
Amen.
Open our eyes of understanding tonight and help us all to examine ourselves.
Amen.
First of all, in the area of salvation, I pray that we'd all make sure that we know we're saved. Lord, it's quite evident you're coming at any moment. Everything around us points to that. So I pray, Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, that take care of it tonight. And for those of us that know you, that we would learn this lesson here that we're taught from the life of Solomon in this passage. Again, we ask your blessing upon this time, and we need it tonight. We need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we last looked at the life of King Solomon, if you remember, the Bible had just chronicled for us in chapter 9 and chapter 10, King Solomon's wealth and King Solomon's wisdom. Maybe I should put it this way, his massive wealth and his massive wisdom. After completing the temple, which took 7 years, and his own house, which took another 13 years, Solomon didn't stop there. He continued on. It was a time of peace in Israel. It was a great time. And he did the temple 7 years, his house 13 years, but he continued to move forward for God. By the way, that's always a good thing to do.
Amen.
To keep moving forward to God, no matter what the circumstances are around us. And that's what he did. I mean, he continued to build and strengthen and develop his kingdom, which became the most magnificent kingdom in its day. He built a wall around the city of Jerusalem. He built defense cities of Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer. He built cities of store, places where he would store food and supplies and chariots and horsemen, preparing for the future. He went down by the Red Sea and he prepared a navy of ships there on the coast. And Solomon's kingdom was an immense kingdom. It was also an extravagant kingdom. Talk about beautiful. I mean, look around, see what you see. A kingdom filled with gold everywhere. I mean, shining and sparkling silver and other precious metal. Look around, you see animals from all around the world. Spices imported from everywhere. Can you see it with your mind's eye? What a great place and a great time it was.
Amen.
And to top it off, Solomon, the nation's leader, unlike ours, was the wisest man in the world.
Praise the Lord.
The wisest. 1 Kings 10:23. I had to say that. I don't know why. Amen. I just had to say it. I was struggling. Should I say it? Yes, say it, preacher.
Amen.
1 Kings 10:23, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Everything seemed to be going well in Solomon's life. On top of the mountain, spiritually, physically, and everything. Until now. Until now. Look at 1 Kings 11:1. It begins with a word. A word that changes the entire direction of the story. You know, there's times I like that word a lot. Let me give you an example. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I like it there.
Praise the Lord.
But here, not so much. It turns everything in his life around. It causes Solomon to take an about face. It brings this king from the high of highs to the low of lows. It's one little word, but. King Solomon has allowed something into his life that would be his downfall.
Right.
That would be his ruin. It is something that King Solomon, sad to say, because we've read on in our Bibles, he would never recover from. He would never be the same.
Right.
Vance Havner gave a fitting summary of Solomon's life by saying this. He said that Solomon's life premiered in wisdom, peaked in wealth, and perished in women. It's a good account.
Right.
Tonight I want to preach on this subject, the failing of a king. The failing of a king. Nobody likes to fail.
Right.
We all like to succeed.
Amen.
And we can succeed, by the way.
Praise the Lord.
If we heed the warnings of God's word. You know, one of the proofs of the inspiration of the Bible, by the way, the Bible's inspired, amen. It's God-breathed, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And one of the proofs that it's inspired is that it never blinks at, it never ignores, it never smoozes over, if you will, the defects of its heroes.
Amen.
It shows everything. It shows Abraham's faithful departure in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls him out of Ur the Chaldees. Here is a man of faith. Go into a land that I will show thee. He had no idea where he was going, when he'd come back, or what would happen. And by faith, Abraham departed. But then he lied about Sarah, did other things. Moses, a called of God, standing before Pharaoh, boldly saying, "Let my people go." What a high time it was in the life of Moses. And then he angrily smote the rock when he wasn't supposed to. David's victory over Goliath. We love that chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 17. What a great time it was in his life. But then a little bit later, there he is wandering on his rooftop looking over at a woman when he should have been out to war, lusting and then going after her and then murdering her husband. The low of lows of his life. Elijah's victory on Mount Carmel. What a time that was. Amen. The prophets of Baal. I love reading that story. Here's one man standing for God against all these people.
Amen.
He's making jokes about their God. Man, what a victory it was. And then the very next chapter, he's hiding in a cave, afraid, asking God to kill him because Jezebel was after him. You see, God shows us the good, the bad, and the ugly in everyone. Everyone. And the reason that God does this is because the Bible is not a book about man.
Amen.
It's a book about God and God's dealings with man.
Amen.
Bible commentator Alexander McLaren said this, quote, "The Old Testament histories are not written to tell Israel's glories, or even, we may say, to recount its history, but to tell of God's dealings with them."
Amen.
You see, we learn about God in God's word. Amen. And the Bible's purpose is not to show us how great man is, but instead to show us how great our God is.
Amen.
And how his word is true and his promises never fail. And God is no respecter of persons. That's what we're learning from the word of God. And no matter who we are, whether we be an Abraham or a Moses or a David or an Elijah or an Apostle Paul or a pastor or a missionary, God's word applies to all of us,
Amen.
Every single one of us.
Amen.
And no one, bar none, can violate God's word and get by with it.
Right. Amen.
We can't.
Praise the Lord.
Tonight we're going to see that in the life of Solomon. A man greatly blessed of God who is going to learn this lesson the hard way. A man on top of the world, had it all, if you will, is going to leave this world in a sty of sensuality and an apostate from Jehovah God. What a sad way to end.
Amen.
Something none of us want to do. Let's see what we can learn from this story of the Bible. Notice, number one, Solomon's wickedness. You said his wickedness. That's right. That's what I said.
Amen.
His wickedness. Look at verse 1 through 3. "But King Solomon loved many strange women," excuse me, "together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives of princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." Who would have guessed? Solomon's actions, his behavior here, was wicked.
Amen.
It was absolutely wicked. Unless you think that's a harsh word to use to describe this man of God here, think of what we find in Genesis chapter 39. You remember when Joseph described what Potiphar's wife was trying to get him to do? He says in Genesis 39:9, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness?"
Amen.
And sin against God. Same type of sin. God calls it wicked. See, the problem is this world has become, and our nation, by the way, has become so accustomed to sin that very little behavior would be considered by many wicked today.
Lord have mercy.
But in the eyes of God, this is wicked.
Amen.
Three things about Solomon's wickedness. Number one, the description of it. We get a very frank description of what he's doing. We're told, notice the phrase, that Solomon, here it is, loved many strange women. There's some problems with that statement. I think of two problems, the word many and the word strange.
Amen.
Number one, he loved many women. That's a problem.
Right.
All wives should say amen. That is a problem.
Amen.
And then he loved many strange women. That's a problem too. I'll get into the explanation of that here in a moment. You see, God's design for marriage is very clear in the Bible. I guess this is going to be the theme for a while because all my messages seem to go to this direction lately. But biblical marriage is a good thing.
Amen.
It is. It's right if it's in God's will and it's done God's way. Proverbs 18:22 says this, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord." Again, biblical marriage is when one saved person marries another saved person. I should say a man and a woman. I mean, you got to say that today. And they're married for life and they're faithful to one another for life. That's biblical marriage. So a person is to stay pure physically and emotionally both before marriage and within marriage. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Notice within marriage it's honorable. Outside of marriage, God's going to judge you.
Amen.
That's what he says. But God's design was not good enough for Solomon. He wanted to do things his own way. He wanted many women and he wanted strange women. Here, a strange woman is describing a woman that is not righteously his, that does not know the Lord, does not worship the Lord, and again, doesn't care about living for the Lord. Solomon totally ignored God's clear command to him in this area, and specifically to kings. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your hand here and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Many, many years ago in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God said something about kings. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. When thou art come unto the land unto which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. He's going to give them some instructions here about kings. Notice in verse 16, let's jump there for time's sake. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. To the end, he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So here is a clear command to the kings. When you get into the land and a king gets on that throne, he needs to be careful that he does not do these things. Don't multiply horses, don't multiply wives, and don't multiply gold.
Right.
Well, you seem, in my opinion, guilty at least two out of the three. Maybe the three. But go back to our text, because we notice two types of women that he went after that were wrong. One of the types was those that were heathen.
Right.
Look at the list here. We read, but Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Let's look at the first few. Notice those that were heathen, the daughter of Pharaoh. That'd be like a lost girl, a lost woman. He went after her, the Zidonians. That's the Phoenicians, same thing. They did not worship Jehovah God. They worshiped false gods. They worshiped idols. The same with the Hittites. The Hittites were women of Canaan, and Solomon ignored that. He liked them. He liked what they looked like. He wanted them. He didn't care if they worshiped God or not. He went after the lost. But then there's another group, those that were related. Look, if you will, at the Moabites in the middle there, the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, and the Edomites. Moabites and Ammonites were the descendants of Lot. The Edomites, again, descendants of Abraham. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. None of them were living for God. So they may have had an identification with the God of the Bible, but they certainly were not worshiping and living for the God of the Bible. By the way, there's two dangerous areas right there. Lost women and women that don't have the same standards and worship the same God as you do. And look back at 1 Kings 11 here in verse 2, how God sums these women up of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their God. Solomon clave unto these in love. Solomon ignored these clear warnings.
Amen.
You know, if there's one thing that has ruined more men, more Christian men, than any other sin, it is the sin of going after strange women. Marriages have been ruined. Ministries have been ruined. Families have been destroyed because of this sin. Adultery and fornication and pornography are the products of this desiring of strange women. That's why marrying a lost girl or marrying a carnal girl or getting involved with them is the spiritual death knell of young men. Well, you know, she might grow. Don't do it.
Right.
Don't do it. It's a mistake. God tells you what's going on. Well, I will bring her up. No, you won't.
Right.
She'll bring you down. Do not ignore God's warning in this vital area of life. Again, verse 2, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their God. So we see the description of his wickedness, but then I notice also the development of his wickedness. God describes what he's doing, but then we have to consider something that I mentioned way back in 1 Kings, I believe it was chapter 3. It is. We'll go there here in a moment. Do you know that this sin of Solomon did not come upon him all at once?
Right.
It wasn't like he was sitting there one day and said, you know what, I'm going to go out today and marry 700 wives. Matter of fact, it's probably going to be this week because I don't think I can do 700 marriage ceremonies in one day. But he didn't do that. It actually began, like all sin begins, as a small little seed.
Right.
A seed in Solomon's life that was planted over 20 years ago, a sinful seed that he never dealt with, that never got uprooted, but he allowed it to stay there and germinate and come to fruition. Let me show you. Hold your hand here. Go back to chapter 3 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. It's almost breezed over, but it's there. Look at verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter.
Right.
There it is. We don't know exactly why. Maybe she was attractive to him. Maybe it was for some sort of national alliance, if you will. But he did it anyway. And then the story goes on. And then now here it is 20 years later. And we see what happened and how this sin developed. That's how it works.
Amen.
You see, sin begins small.
Right.
Always does. It could begin with maybe looking at something that you shouldn't look at, or maybe thinking about things and really musing on things that you shouldn't be thinking about, and then finally acting on those things. That's how it happens.
Right. Amen.
It starts small. It may start when a man just talks to a lady at work that's not his wife. Then they talk a little bit longer. Then he starts to think about her. Then he starts to text her. Next thing you know, he's meeting her. All along, he's thinking, well, I can handle this. I know where my lines are. I can put the brakes on whenever I want to. No, you can't.
Amen.
It'll go too far.
Amen.
And it'll be too late.
Right.
This is how sin works. Right. This is how his wickedness ended up where it is. God describes his wickedness. We see the development of his wickedness. But then notice certainly the depth of his wickedness. Look at verse 3. Again, he had 700 wives. How many does that make your head spin? I mean, think about 700. I mean, 365 days. No, I'm not going to go there. Okay. 700. And princess, 300 concubines on top of that. By the way, that is exactly what unaddressed sin does.
Amen.
Sin does not get better on its own.
Right.
It has to be dealt with.
Amen.
There is only one way to deal with sin. Number one, acknowledge it. Say, that's sin. That's wrong. I got to stop that. Number two, confess it to God. Say, it's wrong. And then number three, forsake it.
Amen.
That's how you do it.
Amen.
And by the way, you also ought to hate it afterwards as well.
Amen.
You see, if sin, no matter what sin it is, whether it's the sin that Solomon had or any other sin, if it goes unaddressed, it will grow and grow and grow until it has destroyed you and everyone around you. And you're going to end up getting a place and ask yourself, how in the world did I get here? I wrecked my life. How did I get here? And you look back, you say, yeah, I remember when things were going well, and boy, marriage was wonderful, and I was in church, and I was living for God, and I was doing the right thing, and then here I am today. How did that happen? That's how sin works.
Right.
You didn't address the thing you should have addressed long ago.
Right.
It's not going to get better on his own. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away after his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's how it works. And I wonder tonight if we could stop, all of us, including this preacher, and ask ourselves, is there something in my life that's there, and I know it's there, and I'm not dealing with it, and I have this idea, well, it's okay, it's no big deal, nobody knows about it, and I'll get through this thing, and you refuse to address it. Is there something there tonight? Would you be willing, for the sake of your own spiritual condition and your family, to say, you know what, I'm going to get rid of that thing tonight. I'm going to acknowledge it, I'm going to confess it, and I'm going to forsake it tonight. Don't
Amen.
Play with the fire of sin.
Amen.
So we see number one, Solomon's wickedness. Then I notice number two, back in 1 Kings chapter 11, I see Solomon's blindness. His blindness. How did he get here? I kind of alluded to that just a moment ago. How did he get here? I mean, it seemed like things were going so well.
Right.
You know what happened? Solomon, watch this. Solomon became blind to his own sin.
Amen.
Imagine the man that God used to pen the words about a strange woman to his son, giving him advice about, son, you need to stay away from those strange... Let me show you. Let's just go there. Proverbs chapter 6. This is the Proverbs of Solomon. I know God gave them to us. I understand that. But also, he used Solomon to do it.
Right.
Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 24. Why is he writing this to his son? Again, verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Can you imagine? He's telling his son this, son. Don't lust after her beauty. Son, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Why, Dad? For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? No. Imagine telling his son that. He's saying, if you get involved with this woman, don't think you're going to get out of it unscathed. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? The answer is obviously yes. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. By the way, he didn't stop there. Look at chapter 7. In verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way of her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. You know the story. You know how this ends. In verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With flattering of her lips, she forced him. And then notice he says in verse 24, Solomon again, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to my word, the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path. What in the world? Now he's got 700 wives and 300 concubines. He's blind.
Right.
He's blind. He couldn't see his own sin. You see, that's what happens. This is what happens to all of us. All of us.
Amen.
You see, unaddressed sin blinds us.
Amen.
It blinds us. We become numb to it. Here's how it works. Let me see if I can explain this way. When a Christian sins, if he's saved, obviously he's a Christian, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of him, he gets convicted. Come into church, you sit down, and here comes a message, and oh, something was happening in your house, in your life. Boy, the preacher just nails it. I mean, it just hits exactly what you're dealing with, and you feel that Holy Spirit conviction upon you. Guess what? You have a decision to make. What am I going to do?
Amen.
Am I going to respond the way God wants me to? Or not? But sad to say, too often pride enters in and the Christian refuses to respond to that conviction in the biblical way. He may nod his head in agreement for a moment, but he doesn't go through the, yes, it's me, yes, I'm wrong, yes, I'm in sin, and God, I confess this to you, and I'm forsaking this. By the way, that's what repentance is.
Amen.
And if a Christian does not follow this biblical response, here's what happens. Your heart gets hard. Now, I don't have them as much as I used to, but when I was working my way through Bible college, I worked at a factory. It was actually an electronics boutique. It was in a warehouse, and we would pack boxes and pack things out, and it was really busy. And boy, we would deal with boxes and different things. I never realized how much cardboard could slice you. It actually can. And if you worked with it, you'll know that. But when I first started working there, I'd come home, and my hands were like, they were so sore. I mean, I'd have cuts all over from things that I rubbed against and the paper cuts and all of that. But you know what happened over time? You know where I'm going with this, right? You know what happened over time, right? After a while, I could actually take a box cutter and push it in my hand, not real hard, but pretty good. It wouldn't even penetrate my skin. It got calloused because it kept hitting it and hitting it and hitting it, and it built a callus. That's what happens with our heart.
Right.
We get callous to our sin. And we hear about it, and we know about it, and we hear preaching about it, and we refuse to deal with it. And so you know what happens? It bothers us less and less.
Right.
And we learn to live with it. And we don't even see it. And our heart becomes harder and harder and harder. And what we once thought we would never do becomes a regular thing. Now look at verses 5 through 8, what happened to this man. Just think about this man, what he was like. 1 Kings 11:5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the guy who built the temple, the abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrifice under their gods. He's blind.
Right.
Who is that man? Can you imagine if someone maybe went away for a while, for a few years? You know, they were there in the time of the glory of Solomon. And maybe let's say the Queen of Sheba. There's a good one. Queen of Sheba, right, saw him walking into the temple. Boy, the way he walked into the temple. He loved God. Can you imagine if she came back here and said, who's that?
Right.
Who's that man? That's not the same man that was here before.
Amen.
Yes, it is. That's what sin does.
Right.
Unaddressed sin. That's what it does. You know, Hebrews 3:13 says this, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Can I ask you this? I hope you don't mind the phraseology I use here. Does that scare you?
Good.
It should. One of the things about being in the ministry and a pastor, you see things that most people don't see. And I've been involved with some people that I didn't even recognize who they were, because what they once were and what they became, I'm thinking, is that the same person? Is that the same one? And the way they talk, and I'm thinking, you're not even talking about God anymore. Where are you? Where, I want to look in their eyes and say, what happened?
Amen.
Where'd you go? That's what sin does.
Right.
Solomon was blind. So I see Solomon's wickedness. I see Solomon's blindness. And then I see, lastly, number three, Solomon's sloppiness. It's the best word I could come up with. Solomon's sloppiness. Look at verse 4. For it came to pass, watch this, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. For years, we could say at this point, for decades, Solomon served God.
Amen.
1 Kings 3:3, we could go back there. Listen to what the Bible says about this man. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Now we see pretty much the opposite of that.
Right.
Matter of fact, we read that he did evil in verse 6 in the sight of the Lord. But now here it is, decades later. Watch this. Here's my point. At the end of his life, come around that last curve, heading towards the finish line of life, he gets sloppy. He lets up. He ends poorly. And this man's testimony is forfeited.
Right.
I was watching this video of a 2015 college track star. He was from the University of Oregon. He's running in the men's steeplechase. And the video picks up at the end, and he's in first place, and he's on that final sprint, I would say 30, man, probably more than that. Definitely less than 100 yards. He's in that last straightaway. But instead of running hard to the end, this runner kind of lets up a little bit. He had a pretty good distance in front of everybody. And so what does he do? He begins to celebrate. He's running, and instead of looking to the finish line and going forward, he starts to look up at the crowd. And he starts to smile, and he begins to lift up his arms to the crowd, waving to them, almost trying to pump them up to cheer louder for him. And as he's doing that, here comes the University of Washington runner that was in second place and just blew right by him, beating him by this much. Boy, the face on that man when he saw finally clicked in what was going on. He's smiling and waving and he's looking, and then here comes this guy and his face dropped. What did I just do? He lost the race. You see, his problem was this. He let up at the end.
Right.
He let up. Do you know this is what happens to many Christians? They let up. They let up at the end.
Right.
Listen, if you're near, we don't know when the Lord's going to take us home. I understand that. But if we go 70 years or whatever or more, and we're ending, getting towards the end. Don't let up.
Amen.
Don't let up.
Amen.
It's not over yet.
Amen.
I mean, many Christians spend their early years, serving in the church, faithful to services, not missing a service. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, Jubilee, missions, conference. Man, it's great. They give. They're out witnessing. They're on fire for God. They're involved in everything. But then the home stretch comes, and they let up. Now, I understand we get older. I'm understanding that more and more. And things don't work as well. And it's not as easy to do things we used to do. But we still can do something.
Amen.
Most of us. We're here tonight.
Amen.
And we have many that are in the home stretch, if you don't mind me saying it that way, that can do something, but they don't. They don't. And they live in the used-tos. Well, look at them going for God. Yeah, I used to do that. Oh, look at those people handing out tracts. Yeah, I used to. Why don't you hand out tracts anymore? That's not hard to reach in your pocket and do that.
Amen.
You don't have to be in the greatest of health. Why don't you speak for the Lord? Invite somebody out to church.
Amen.
You know, with something.
Amen.
I'm praying that we don't. None of us end that way.
Amen.
Like Solomon ended. I don't want to end that way. Do you? No, none of us do. That's why we're here tonight. We want to end well.
Amen.
I like what John Butler, the pastor and commentator, said this. He said, quote, "One would have thought that as Solomon got older, he would become stronger in the faith. But instead, he became weaker because he did not take care to maintain his faith by faithful devotion to the Lord." That's what he says. It's true. Can I read a verse for you in 2 Corinthians 4:16? Notice, "For which cause we faint not, but," watch this, "though our outward man perish," it happens, "yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You know what Paul's saying there? My body may not work as good as it used to, but spiritually, I'm stronger than I've ever been, and I'm doing what I can for God. You know, the world uses the saying, "It ain't over till it's over." And can I encourage you tonight, all of us, with the same thing? We're not in heaven yet. It's not time to say, "Well, I've been saved for X amount of years, for this many decades. That's that. I'm just done, and I'm just going to cruise in." Don't do that. Don't do that. God help us. Don't do that.
Amen.
I want to encourage you. You encourage me. I'll encourage you. Let's finish well. Because it does matter.
Amen.
It does matter. Solomon's poor ending affected his children. You'll see it later. Rehoboam, it affected his grandchildren. It affected the entire direction of the kingdom and the entire future of the kingdom.
Amen.
All because this man that was going so well for so many years, at the end of his life, said, "Well, you know, I used to have those standards, and I'm not going to hold them anymore." He let up.
Amen.
And he fell. And he ended poorly. How we end is going to affect our kids, too.
Amen.
You and I, all of us, can think of someone we know that ended poorly. And sad to say, what you remember most about it is that poor ending. They may have done great things for many years, but boy, did they really mess up at the end. That's typically the one thing that sticks out in our minds. And that will happen to our children and grandchildren if we do the same. This story's here for a reason. Watch this. God's saying, "Hey, Christian, don't do that.
Right.
Don't do that. That's a mistake. You're going to mess up. Don't do what Solomon did here." He failed. You don't have to. We can end this journey victoriously.
Amen.
If we just keep going for God, guarding our heart, continuing to do what we can, and keeping a short account of sin in our lives.
Amen.
The failing of a king. What a lesson for all of us tonight. Let's pray.